can open our Bibles to the book of Titus, chapter 1. On Sunday mornings, we've been journeying through this book of Titus, and we're in the first chapter, so it's relatively early in this journey. But I'll begin reading here in a moment in verse 10, Titus chapter 1. New Testament, if you find a Bible book that begins with a T, the letter T, you're close by. It's the last of the five T's of the New Testament. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus. So Titus chapter 1. If you found it, would you please stand with me if you're able to? If not, remain seated as I read. Beginning in verse 10, Titus chapter 1. And verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. We're going to stop there. There's enough there to keep us busy for a while. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for just being here today. It's been a joy to be in your house. Thank you for the music that we've heard, the special, the offertory, and that's just a fellowship one with another. And Father, now we've come to this portion of the service where the preaching of your word takes place. Help us, Lord, to give attention to thy word. I pray that you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. May your word go forth with power and clarity this morning. And we do ask again if there's someone here that's lost without Christ, that this morning they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and understand what that means. And then for those of us that know you, Lord, that we'd get an understanding of the message that you have for us today in this book of the Bible, the book of Titus. So please bless the message. Help me, I pray. Help us all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you know, and as we see in the opening verses of this book of the Bible, the book of Titus is a letter. It is a letter that was penned by the Apostle Paul, note the first word in the first chapter, to a young man by the name of Titus. Now, Titus was a young man that most likely the Apostle Paul led to the Lord. I believe that because of what we read in chapter 1 and verse 4. Notice we read Paul's salutation to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. So Paul likely led him to Christ, and Titus went on to serve the Lord right alongside the Apostle Paul. He joined him after his first missionary journey, for when we get, according to Galatians chapter 2, when we get to Acts chapter 15, Titus was there with the Apostle Paul. So he joined him probably after his first missionary journey, and he labored with Paul throughout most of his church planting life. Sometimes Titus would labor right alongside the Apostle Paul. Sometimes he would be sent somewhere to other places by the Apostle Paul. But there's no doubt he was a servant of the Lord. And might I add, a good one. Because Paul mentioned him in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and he spoke very highly of this young man. He said in chapter 8 and verse 23, he called him his partner. He called him his fellow helper. He called him a messenger of the churches. I like what William Graham Scroggie, the commentator, said when he wrote about Titus. He said, it is evidence of the foresight and wisdom of the Apostle Paul that he selected two young men, such as Timothy and Titus, to assist him during the latter part of his strenuous ministry and to carry on that work when he would no longer be able to do so. That was wisdom to train and work alongside of Titus. Now, here in the book of Titus, we find Titus on an island, the island of Crete. How in the world did he get there? Well, after Paul's first Roman imprisonment at the end of Acts chapter 28, his two-year house arrest, he was released. And apparently, as we go to look at other portions of Scripture, it is apparent that the Apostle Paul went on a fourth missionary journey westward. While if Paul stayed true to his calling, this missionary journey consisted of probably preaching the gospel and establishing New Testament churches, for that's what he did all along on his missionary journey. Now, Paul speaks of this proposed fourth missionary journey in Romans chapter 15 and verse 28. Where we read, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And that's exactly what he did after that two-year house arrest. Paul and Titus journeyed westward. They went westward into Spain, and then on their return from Spain, they went through the island of Crete. And of course, they did the same thing, preaching the gospel, no doubt, and establishing New Testament churches. And when departing from Crete, Paul thought it was wise to leave Titus there as he continued on. Now, why did he do that? Well, because on the island of Crete, there were groups of believers that were present in every city. This was likely the result of two things. One, it could have been the result of the day of Pentecost, where we read in Acts chapter 2 on that day of Pentecost that there were nations there under every nation of the, around the world under heaven. And one of those listed in chapter 2 and verse 11 are people from Crete. So there could have been believers there from the day of Pentecost. But also there were those there that were reached by Paul and Titus. And these believers that were there were kind of scattered about in groups, and they needed to be taught, they needed to be discipled, they needed to be grounded in the Word of God. And Paul left Titus there for several reasons. Look at chapter 1 and verse 5. We read, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city." And as we go through this book of the Bible, we'll find there are other reasons that Paul left Titus there on the island of Crete. Not only to install God-called pastors, but also to teach them how to live the Christian life, to correct wrong behavior that was there amongst those believers, to be an example to the flock of what it means to live the Christian life, and to reinforce the importance of every believer to do good works. We'll talk about this stuff a little bit later. But my point is this, Titus had a monumental task assigned to him. But the goal that Paul and Titus had for these believers that were on the island of Crete, I believe, is found in verse 13 of our text. Notice we read, "This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply," here it is, "that they may be sound in the faith." There's the goal. Why was he there? So that these believers would be sound in the faith. This morning I'd like to preach on that very phrase, and that's the title of the message, if you like titles, I do. That they may be sound in the faith. Do you know it is God's goal for every believer to not merely be saved? And I'm not making light of that. I'm saying this, that God desires more than that. It is more than just for you to be saved. Do you know that God desires every believer, I repeat it again, every believer to be sound in the faith? Matter of fact, we read that throughout the Scriptures. Titus 1:9 says, "Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." That applies to every believer. We should be able to know sound doctrine and be able to take that doctrine and to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Then in Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, we read that the aged men be sober, grave-tempered. Here it is again, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience. You know that God wants us to know what we believe and why we believe it. Do we? He wants us to be able to handle the Word of God, to be able to take the Bible and answer questions about things like the deity of Christ or the existence of hell or the pre-tribulation rapture or salvation and baptism and church membership. We should be able to give Bible answers on those things. We should also be able to answer the social issues that are out there biblically. Issues like abortion, issues like the roles of men and women, a hot topic today. The sodomite movement, why the transgender movement is a farce. We should be able to answer that biblically. Even things like climate change, should I say, so-called climate change, and divorce, and music, and dress, and why we are Baptists. We should all be able to answer all of those questions. Question is, can we? If we were sound in the faith, we could. I believe that too many Christians today are content with merely being saved. Well, I'm saved, preacher, you know. You don't have to come to me about that. There was a time in my life when I recognized myself as a sinner destined for hell, and that Jesus Christ came to this earth, went to the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for the sins of the world, and I repented of my sin and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Preacher, I did that. I'm good to go. And you're content with that. You know that God saved you for a reason, though? Not just to be saved, and that's important, no doubt. And I hope today that everyone in this room is saved. I hope that everyone here today has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. If not, we can help you with that at the end of the service. But there's more to the Christian life. As a matter of fact, that's just the beginning of the Christian life. But many Christians are content with just saying, yeah, I'm saved, and they spend very little time trying to become proficient in the Word of God. Do you know that you and I will never, I repeat again, never make the difference in this world that we could unless we are sound in the faith? But too many aren't. And that's a fact. There's an article written by Albert Moeller for Family Life. It was published in 2015, a sobering article. It was entitled this, "The Scandal of Biblical Ignorance." He writes this, researchers George Gallup and Jim Castelli put the problem squarely. Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. How bad is it? The article continues. Researchers tell us that it's worse than most could imagine. Fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Many Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. According to the data from the Barna Research Group, 60% of Americans can't even name five of the Ten Commandments. It's sad. The bottom line, he says, increasingly America is biblically illiterate. Multiple surveys reveal the problem in stark terms. According to 82% of Americans, God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse, they think. Those identified as born-again Christians did better by 1%. A majority of adults think the Bible teaches that the most important purpose in life is taking care of one's family. It's sad, isn't it? A Barna poll indicated that at least 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. That's sad. Another survey of graduated high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. This is true statistics. I am not making this up. He goes on to say this, listen closely, Christians who lack biblical knowledge are the products of churches that marginalize biblical knowledge. Bible teaching and preaching is a diminishing fraction of most church services. Youth ministries primarily provide entertainment and merely try to keep the kids out of trouble and busy. And these so-called small group ministries are more about fellowship and lattes than they are about learning the Bible. Something's wrong. Something is drastically wrong. Theodore Roosevelt said this, a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. Spurgeon said this, nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. Again, as we look at Paul's instruction to Titus here, he tells him the goal that he has is for these Christians, these new believers, to be sound in the faith. So why is that so important? Why is it so important for you and me to be sound in the faith? Well, I believe our text tells us. I'm going to show you this morning from our text three reasons that you and I must be sound in the faith. Notice, first of all, number one, we must be sound in the faith because of the fight we are in. Because of the fight we are in. Notice, if you would, please, verses 10 and 11. We read, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things with which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." You see, we must never forget, as believers, we must never forget the fight that we are in. Friends, we are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Understand, this battle that we are in is more than liberalism versus conservatism. It's more than Democrat versus Republican. It's more than socialism versus liberty and freedom. Now, as important as those things are, this battle that we are in is far greater than that. This is a battle over the very souls of men. And the devil's working overtime. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says this, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Understand, the eternal souls of men are at stake. Heaven and hell are on the brink. This is not a game. It's not a game at all. And there are forces at work that are striving to capture the minds of men. And Titus describes these very forces right here. Notice, first of all, the enemies we face. What are these enemies? What do they look like? Well, he tells us, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped." Why was it so important for Titus to get pastors in those churches, to organize those churches? Why was it so important that those pastors were qualified, the way we looked at last week in verses 6 through 9? Why was it critical to get those new believers grounded in the Word of God and sound in the faith? Why? Because of the enemies. Because of the enemies. Titus describes two of them. "First, I see the unbelieving world." Notice on this island of Crete, he says that there are, notice the word "many" in verse 10. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers." You see, Crete was filled with unruly people. Now, that word "unruly" was often used to describe an untamable animal. It would be the description of an animal that would constantly break down the fence and jump over the fence. An animal that is unable to be kept in. He was said to be unruly, out of control, if you will. Paul says there's many there at Crete that are the same way. That was the world, his world of Crete that he was in there. People all around that wanted no rules, that wanted no restraints. They were bent on breaking the law. They didn't want anybody telling them how to live and what to do and what not to do. That's who were there. Then he says there's vain talkers and deceivers there as well. Sounds like today, does it not? There are many vain talkers and deceivers in our day. You say, what does that mean? People who talk and talk and talk and talk, but their words are empty. Their words lack substance. Their words are filled with deceit and lies. It's all around us today. Many people today have found some sort of platform from which to talk from. Some of them have managed to secure government positions, to spread their lies and doctrine and liberalism, AOC, Nancy Pelosi, Chuck Schumer, not to get political. But I just did. Some have become the CEOs or leaders of major corporations or companies, Amazon, Starbucks, Target, and Disney. And they use that to spread their liberal ideas. Some have secured positions on news networks and talk radio or talk shows on television. Liberalism I'm talking about. CNN, MSNBC. Others, perhaps lesser known, are simply using social media platforms to spread their junk. YouTube and Twitter and Instagram and Facebook and this TikTok thing. That's their platform. And what are they doing? They're all around us. We're surrounded by this stuff. And they're spreading their doctrine of liberalism. They're spreading their doctrine of socialism. They're spreading their doctrine of ungodliness and unbelief to as many as possible. You see, the enemies that are out there in this unbelieving world today with all these platforms are legion. So we see the unbelieving world where he says there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. But then he also mentions the religious world, especially they of the circumcision. You know what he's talking about there? The Jews. The unbelieving Jews. He's referring to those during the time of Christ did everything in their power to resist the Lord Jesus Christ, to put an end to his followers and disseminate their false doctrine, lest they lose control of their followers. Religion's a powerful thing. They're out here today. You have your Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and other cults spreading their false doctrine all over the place. By the way, we see a good description of them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 13. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Do you understand what he's saying here? These enemies come not dressed in a red suit with a pointy tail and a pitchfork. These enemies take days like today and they stand in a pulpit and they open up the Bible and they speak their false doctrine of works and they disseminate it to anyone and everyone they can. These are the enemies that we're facing. I like what the Lord Jesus Christ said about them in Matthew 23:13. Read the whole chapter, these religious enemies. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." What a great description of false religion. go land and sea to try to make one proselyte. And that's a proselyte of hell. You see, these were the enemies Titus was facing here, and we also face. So we see the enemies we face, but notice the havoc that they cause. What are they doing? We read, and for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Notice, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Notice what they're doing. Look what these enemies are doing. They are, the Bible says, subverting whole houses. That word subverting is a Greek word, anaskeuzo. It actually was a military term and expressed this illustration of soldiers going into a place and pillaging that place, taking everything from that city, plundering the entire thing. And this is what these enemies were doing to households. They were confusing people. They were pulling them away from the truth. They were turning people's homes upside down, spreading their lies and spreading their false doctrine. And you say, what is their motive? We're told, for filthy lucre's sake. In other words, they do it for money, for personal gain, for self-gain, for personal interests. Do you remember what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2? He warned these believers of the same thing. But there were false prophets among the people in verse 1. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. They're everywhere. They're all around us. They're on all these platforms. And Paul tells Titus in verse 11, notice that their mouths must be stopped. Well, how do we do that? How do we stop the mouths of these unruly talkers? How do we stop the mouths of these vain talkers? How do we stop the mouths of these deceivers? I'll tell you how we do not first. We do not do it through violence. We do not do it through aggression. We do not do it by using physical weapons or verbal assaults or even becoming a cancel culture of our own. We don't do that. You say, well, how do we do it then? Here's how we fight back. We fight back with truth. With truth. We fight back by propagating God's word. And by the way, the devil knows this. Understand, the Bible is called our sword of the Spirit. And we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This spiritual weapon that God has given us is far greater than any physical weapon we can have. It'll do the job. You see, when truth and error are placed side by side, understand something. Truth always wins. It always does. 2 Corinthians 13:8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. You see, truth stops their mouths. Why do you think that there has been such an upheaval over Elon Musk's acquisition of Twitter? Why are people so upset for that? When all he is contending for, at least as I understand it, is an even playing field for speech. You know why they don't want that? Because they know. You see, the liberals know that when truth gets a voice, truth always prevails. That's why, by the way, they want to shut down our pulpits. And foolishness, their foolishness, is revealed. You see, they deceive men by suppressing the truth. So what does that mean about us? We need to propagate it. But in order to propagate it, we must be sound in the faith. You see, we have to be sound in the faith because of the fight we're in. Let me ask you something. Are you doing something to make yourself stronger in the Word of God? Well, I read it. I read it every day. How long? Well, 5 minutes. That's not going to do it. A short devotion in the morning is not going to do it. You and I must go beyond that. We must be able to handle the sword of the Spirit. It's our weapon. It's our tool. It's what God has given to us. And we must be very familiar with it. That takes work, by the way. It's a lifetime of work. It's a job that never ends. So we see, number one, we have to be sound in the faith because of the fight we are in. But then I notice a second thing. We have to be sound in the faith because of the flesh that we have. Notice what he says here after he goes on in verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now watch what he says after that. One of themselves, those enemies he's talking about, even a prophet of their own said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. That's what they're saying. But notice a conviction of verse 13. This witness is true. You know, in Paul's day, there was a poet by the name of Epimenides. In one of his writings, he said of the Cretans that very phrase, that they are always liars, they're evil beasts, and they're slow bellies. And I think we understand what he's saying there. I think we understand what a liar is. Someone who's known as a liar. The Cretans were known for being liars. That's just what was known in the world at that time. Just like to use the phrase to act like a Corinthian meant that you were living a reckless, licentious life. To talk like a Cretan meant you're a habitual liar. That's the phrase that they would use. An evil beast, notice, is someone that behaves like an animal that has no restraints. He does as he pleases. A slow belly is somebody that's lazy, that doesn't want to work, that enjoys idleness. And these are the things that the Cretans were known for. That's the environment, the culture that these new believers were living in. And it was said of them, these new believers, that they are, you're liars, you're an evil beast, and you are a slow belly. See, Paul's telling Titus that these unruly and vain talkers were accusing them of still being the same thing that they were. They were saved, but living like the old man. And Paul confirms it. He says, this witness is true. That's what's happening. You know, there are many people today that can give a clear testimony of salvation, but aren't living like they're saved. You wouldn't know they were Christians. There's no life that's there. You may argue, well, they're probably not saved. And that may be true. But I believe there are some that are saved, that are still living under the old man, if you will. You say, well, that's impossible. What about Lot? The just man spoken of in 1 Peter as a Bible example. What about Peter at the time of his denial? In that very moment, if you were to capture that in a frame, it'd be another example of him saying, I never knew him. Why does this happen? Why do people that are saved never grow? I'll tell you why. Or never get victory over the old man. I'll tell you why. Because they never got grounded in the faith. That could be one of the reasons. Do you understand that there's a battle going on inside of every believer? Every moment, every day of our lives, it is the flesh versus the spirit. It is the old man versus the new man. Galatians 5 speaks of this. This I say that, walk in the spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. In order to get victory over that old man, over that flesh, do you understand what we have to do? We got to feed the new man. We have to build up the new man. By the way, lest you think that you don't have that struggle, the Apostle Paul had that struggle. 30 years after his salvation, he talks about it in Romans 7:15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. How many can relate to that? Everybody raise your hand right there. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There's a battle. You see, when a person gets saved, yes, the Spirit of God indwells us, every believer, and God does give us a new nature, but understand something, that old nature is still there. It's still present, which means that all of those old, ugly habits are still in there. But we can get victory over it. I like what Romans 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, in order to get victory over the old man, over the flesh, we must be sound in the faith. We must feed the new man to strengthen ourselves in the Word of God so that we can be sound in the faith. Well, I don't need all that stuff. I don't need that much Bible. Yes, you do. Why is that? Because of your flesh. I'm always amazed when I see people and talk to people, try to counsel with people that have gone off the deep end, as we say, headed down a path of sin. And when you talk to them, it's as if you're talking to a stranger. And you wonder, who is this person that used to be faithful to church and used to talk about the Lord all the time? Now wants nothing to do with God. That's what backsliding does. And that's what not keeping yourself being sound in the faith will do. You need the Word of God, and so do I, because of the flesh that we have. So we see, number one, the fight we are in. Number two, the flesh that we have. And thirdly and finally, the fixing that we need. You say, I don't need to be fixed. Well, ask my wife. She'll tell you how much I need to be fixed. Notice again what he says in verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil be slow belt. This witness is true. Notice the instruction to Titus from Paul. Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Paul tells Titus, yes, these new believers, you know what you need to do? You need to get up there and rebuke them sharply. That's a strong word, isn't it? To rebuke means this, to reprimand for a fault. It means to call them out. It means, if you will, I'll put it this way, I've heard it often, to step on your toes. Or to tell them what they are doing wrong. Why is that? Why is he telling Titus to do that? Because if we are going to be sound in the faith, you and I need rebuke. I don't like going to that church. I always feel guilty when I leave that place. Well, that's a good thing, because you might need it, and you probably do need it. You see, they needed it, and so do we. Do you remember what Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1? I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. Then he goes on to say, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I'm not going to that church no more. I go down the road here and they make me feel good. They tell me how wonderful a Christian I am. They never talk about faithfulness to church. They never talk about tithing. They never talk about sin. They don't name sin. Well, that's not a good thing. You see, the danger of the contemporary movement and the danger of the new evangelical movement is not necessarily what they say. It's in what they don't say. The things they refuse to say. And you can be hurt and I can be hurt by a preacher not telling us what we need to hear. No one's a friend of ours if they're not rebuking us when we need to be rebuked. We need it. If we're going to be sound in the faith, we need to be fixed. Amen. By rebuke. You see, we are inundated on a daily basis with the philosophies of the world. You get it at work. You get it in the media, the internet and TV and social media. We see it in advertisements. And then we also have a flesh that wants to do wrong all the time. And we need, you and I need, we all need regular preaching. Why? To correct our thinking, to call out our wrongdoing, to tell us what is right, to instruct us in the right way, and remind us of what God's word says. Why? So that we're sound in the faith. See, we can complain about what's going on. And I've said this quite often. I don't believe the world has hurt the church as much as the church has hurt the world, because we have withheld truth from this world. Truth they need to hear. And the only way we can propagate the truth in a lost and dying world is if we are sound in the faith. I ask you this morning, and we're done right here. Are you growing as a Christian? Do you even want to grow as a Christian? Are you getting stronger? Well, you know, I went to a couple years of Bible college. I got it now. I've been to Sunday school all my life. I'm good to go. No, you're not. Stop already. It's a lifetime of study. We have to work and work and work continually at becoming sound in the faith. Why? Because of the fight we're in. Because of the flesh that we have. And because of the fixing that we need. We can make a difference in this world. We can. I still believe we can. But only if we're sound in the faith.